Okay, well, I'm nervous. I got the Easter testimony, so I hope it's good anyway. I used to do this pretty often in Spokane, where we lived before. We worked at the Adult and Teen Challenge Recovery Center, and it was a place where they'd take adult men in for up to a year, whatever, and basically turn them into monks. It was Protestant, but anyway, I volunteered out there, and a common thing they did was give testimony for two reasons. One of them was just to kind of encourage people as they were sticking with it, you know, give them a sense of remembering why they were even going through this. And then the other part was generally to encourage people to open up about their struggles. A lot of times people, when they're stuck with different sins, especially addiction, they want to keep it a secret, or they think they're keeping it a secret anyway. Usually other people do know, but when you get into a setting like a church or connect groups is what we called our table groups there, people feel like they need to be proper and say all the right things. And I did for years. And I kind of got this tactic once we started leading one of these connect groups, when we get somebody new in, and we, our groups just kind of like naturally, or I should say God was putting in our groups, recovering addicts, it just kept happening, you know. And I would start off a thing and I'd be like, yeah, I was addicted to alcohol. And however long ago I quit drinking and this and that. And then people were like, you can say that at a church group? But time after time, people would come up afterwards and say, thank you for saying that, because now I feel like I can air that stuff out. And that was just such a central part for me in becoming a Christian, and just finally understanding was realizing that when you hide it, it just gets worse. It gets stronger. That's what makes it strong. That's what gives it its hold. But putting that stuff out in the light, it just burns it away. So anyway, having done that preface, most folks I know with these testimonies have started pretty young. So I grew up in the church. My mom, I think, was pretty sincere in her faith. My dad thought he was too smart for it, and he just, whatever, wanted to accommodate my mom. So we went to church, but I mean, I never really took to it. And about as soon as they let me just stop going, I did. So, and for some years, I was pretty antagonistic to the faith, and I'd go and pick fights and do these things. Mid-20s, I started to kind of change, and I was like, you know what? I think I am a Christian. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do these things and whatever. And that carried on for up until I met Esther. And then a couple years into our marriage even, I thought I was a Christian. At the same time, I was worse and worse struggling with alcohol. And it was to the point where I was on a worship team at the church that we went to. It was a big church. They had three services a day, and each service had like 400 people or something. And I was on the worship team. I'd go up there and I'd play the drums and do these things. And the way they had the services scheduled is it was at 2 a.m, and then they would skip the afternoon and then have an evening service. After that evening service, right across the street from the church was a Total Wine. And I'd just hop on over there and get a pint of whatever, and then just go home and get drunk after doing worship service all day. And I don't know, if you've struggled with addiction, it's weird when you're in it, your brain rationalizes stuff and it makes sense. You do these things. But one night, I was up until 3 or so, and I would always drink by myself, by the way. I didn't go to the bars. I don't know, which also, though, you know, was part of it. It was just that isolation was building through that addiction. But what was I saying? Oh, this one night in particular, I got really drunk, and I was in the basement. We had this kind of creepy old basement. We had this little room that used to be a bathroom, but then it got gutted and they capped the drain or whatever. And then it was used as our cat's litter box room for a while, and then we got rid of the cat. And this night, I don't remember even how it happened, but I just found myself in there, kind of like huddled up in this room. I was too drunk to really stand up or anything. And what would happen a lot of times, I'd get really drunk and I'd think, okay, this is going to be the last time. Something's going to happen and I'll be done with it. Whatever thing that might be, just getting yelled at, you know, whatever, getting sick, having to skip work and getting yelled at for it, whatever. And this particular night I was down there and I was like, you know what? I'm going to get baptized. And I thought, ooh, I should think this out a little bit. Is this just a crazy drunken idea or is this something real? What's going on? The next day I called the worship pastor. And this is, again, this is what addiction, this is what sin can do. I called the worship pastor. My conclusion from all that was actually to withdraw from the worship team. I said, I can't be on this worship team. It's making me drink too much. I have to stop. He said, no, that's not right. And he came over, what, two nights later, I think? And he spent 3 hours talking to me, walking through this process. He knew what was going on with me. I didn't. And he was trying to walk me through this process, essentially walking me to Jesus. And he kept asking questions like, so what do you think about Jesus, this and that? I considered myself a Christian. I was on a worship team at this huge church. I'd been doing it for a year. I just kept trying to come up with perfect biblical answers, which, you know, I didn't have them anyway. But and finally, he's just like, what are you even doing? What do you want to do? And I was frustrated at this point because it's like he keeps asking me these things and I don't know what he wants me to say. You know, I was just trying to get him to stop at that point. I was like, I just want to be a Christian. And he's like, I think that's the first honest thing you've said all evening. And so we talked about baptism shortly after that. Or rather that same night. It was a week later, I think. I did the worship thing on stage, did the first two services. At the end of the third service, instead of going up behind a drum set, changed my little shirt, went and got baptized. And kind of, I guess, jumping to the message, I don't really have a good transition here, but one of the things that became so important to me. Again, for years, I thought I was a Christian. And I knew in Christianity and the Bible, it talks about freedom, you know, truth will set you free, all this kind of stuff. And I was like, freedom? When you buy into that stuff, you start having to do all these other things. You got to wear fancy clothes and go to church and, you know, whatever. That's not freedom. Freedom is being able to do whatever you want, right? And then it happened. And part of it was the conversation with Samuel. That was the worship pastor that night. But just, God was speaking to me. I was like, I get it now. I'm sorry, I forget where we're at in the Gospels. It is, but is it Peter who's just like, just stop sinning? Or Paul maybe says that at some point. And I remember hearing that and being like, oh, well, if only it were that easy, you know. And what changed during this time is from him saying, or from that message saying, you know what, make the decision and will yourself to stop sinning, to realize that you don't have to anymore. The freedom is not wanting to do it. You don't have to want to drink. You don't have to want to do whatever other thing there may be. You don't have to do that anymore because somebody else already took that. They put it on their body. They died and they came back clean. And when you go under that water for baptism, that's what happens to you. Samuel had this saying, he literally talked about, again, the worship pastor, literally talked about it, baptism and the rebirth that happens through that is taking all these worldly, this worldly filth that kind of builds up on you over the years, and it washes that off, and it makes you a new creation. Now I get my Bible verse. Sorry, I should have had it already pulled up. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. I kind of focus on baptism as such a central part of just that transformation of my understanding. Because it was another thing, too, where I thought, oh, let's take the magical bath and then everybody will be happy and whatever. I didn't get it. And it was just that, again, that transformation and tying it to this sort of key word for me. For Esther, it's grace. For me, it's freedom. I used to have a little hat. She had it made for me. It said freedom. Anyway. And that was the thing. It was like, how does this all kind of fit in or fit together? And it was literally just that understanding of baptism and how it essentially is the death and then resurrection, free of the worldly, you know, sin that's just accumulated. Not completely, but, you know, but just that belief. I think that's all I got. I'm good. Are y'all good?
Amen. God is good. Amen. And it's, as Donovan said, I grew up in that kind of church too, to where you couldn't say some of the struggles you went through or the things that may have plagued you in the past. But it's good to have that kind of welcoming environment. Amen. You can go into a church body and have brothers and sisters that will talk to you, pray for you, and I believe that things are going to get better. We're going to talk about that a little bit today before we get started. Happy Easter, everybody. Happy Resurrection Day. Hope that you're all doing well. I need the clicker. Did Dwayne leave the clicker? You got it? JT, you could handle it for me. You go to the next slide, brother. I want to talk about this subject today. You know, over the past 3 months, we get our sermon series together a couple of weeks before we start, but we do it for the whole semester, and kind of knew I'd be coming up to preaching around this time, either Palm Sunday or Easter Sunday, and this subject of hope kept coming up in my mind. It really is one of my favorite words in the Bible. There's a lot of words that you can focus upon and find encouragement in it, but I was listening to a bunch of podcasts throughout the past couple of months, and it seems like all of them were talking about hope, about hope, about hope. And the take-home point that a lot of those presenters were making was that there are many people living today without hope, without any sort of hope in the future, hope where they are now, hope in how things are going to be, and or how they're going to be in the future. And as believers, God has called us, let me see if you guys agree with this, God has called us to be beacons of hope to where other people can look at us and see the hope that we have and be encouraged. That the light that's on the inside of us, people are supposed to look at us and find encouragement in the hope that we have, in the faith that we have, in the trust that we have in our God. That's what God is calling us to be as his followers. So a couple of light topics before I get into the heavy stuff on today. Listen, whenever you talk about hope, go to the next slide, JT. I get a shameless plug for my sister named Hope. So this is Hope Haven. This is my second to youngest sister. I warned her before the service started. I said, you're going to be used as an illustration today. And she gave me permission. So that's her husband. and that's our first nephew to our family, Theodore. Little Theodore was born in November, and Hope really is a picture of joy. I'm surprised her name isn't Joy. My youngest sister's name is Joy, and I sometimes think that Hope's name should have been Joy for the joy that she brings to so many people, but don't tell Joy that I said that. Then she'd be like, don't I bring joy to you guys as well? Yes, you do, Joy. But this is Hope Haven, and again, I really love my sister. I just wanted to take a quick minute to talk about her and our Easter gift of having Theo in our life now as our first little nephew. And so that's the first lighthearted hope thing I want to talk about. The second thing I want to talk about is this. This race I was in last week, this thing called an Ironman, I always told myself, I hope I'm able to do that one day. You know, JT kind of put us all on blast by doing the full. So he did the whole, see, it says 70.3 miles up there. JT, overachiever, did the 140.6 twice already. So I'm like, hopefully I'll be able to do this one day. And you see, this is kind of a picture of where we started with the water. And the water was a lot choppier and rougher than this. It looks a little intimidating. But as we were on this pier, I told my dad and a couple of people, the worst feeling in the world is when you're about to jump into this water and you already see people who are practically drowning in that water. And you're saying like, wait a minute, I have to jump in this water? And there are literally people that are going from, you're supposed to go this way, they're coming back this way, because they said, I'm not going to do it. So my hope was in the fact that not only could I get through the swim, but that I can get through the bike and get through the run as well. So as I'm, you know, swimming and people are on top of me and you can't get to the top to breathe and the boat's going rescue other people, the thing that kept going through my mind was, I hope I don't die today. It's kind of funny now, but in the moment. In the moment while you're in the water, it's not that hilarious. I'm gonna excuse you guys for laughing, but go to the next slide. The good thing is that's me with my medal after it's all over, and my hope was manifested and I did make it through the race. Listen, this is, hopefully you can see this. I thought I had sand on my face and all of this, white and all of that, and that was actually salt. Yeah, it was actually salt after the race was over with. I had a big layer of salt all over me because I expended myself and, you know, probably was dehydrated and all that other stuff. So when I, you know, ever lick your arm and it tastes salty. So that's all salt on my face. Even this big part right here is salt. But praise God, I made it through the race and plan to do a full on next year. So listen, that was the lighthearted hope topics that I want to talk about today. Getting into something more deep now, and you ask yourself this question, is there any hope when something like this happens? This happened in Nashville a couple of weeks ago, and the school shooting took place. Those of you that were following it know that the shooter was actually killed in that incident as well. And we see things like that, and sometimes it's far away, and you say, is there any hope for situations like this? Go to the next one. It's not just in Nashville, though, because if you didn't hear, here in New Orleans, this happened the other day as well, that on I-10, there was an incident to where people were shooting at each other, and kids got shot, and you look at situations like this, and you say, is there any hope when you're going through things like this in your city? Is there anything we can find hope in? Will things get better whenever we're dealing with situations like this? Last one. Is there any hope after this? That you look at a cemetery and you wonder, is there any hope after death? So I did a funeral on this past Friday, and me and Reverend Dwayne work for a hospice company, and so sometimes they'll ask us to do the services and to share about the person who passed away and give words of encouragement. And so I was like, what better day than to give a story about resurrection and what Good Friday and Easter is all about? And at the funeral, right after it was over with, ironically, a young lady came up to me, older lady came up to me, and she said this. She said, "Your voice was magnificent." Never really got that compliment before after a funeral. She said, "You had a great presentation. You were very eloquent. I understood everything you said." She said this, "But do you really believe what you were saying?" And I was like, "What you mean about the resurrection and us living again and that death is not the end?" She's like, "Yeah, you can't really believe that. I don't believe that. I used to be in church and you know, I used to believe that back then, but yeah, me and my family, we don't believe that at all about Jesus and the resurrection." And she said this, "Once you die, it's over." And then she walked, but before she left, she said again, "Your voice is very nice." And then she left again. And I'm kind of like, "Oh, how do you take that? You know, compliment on the voice, but didn't really hear the message." And the reality is this: if heaven is real and hell is real, then this is not the end. That the grave, the cemetery is not the end. And if this is not the end, then we need to have hope in a better place in the future. Hope in a place called heaven. Hope in what God has said to us. And that's what we're here to talk about today. Go to the next slide. Is there any hope? I'm here to tell you today, with Jesus Christ, we have hope. That with God in our lives, with Jesus in our lives, with our faith in this one called the Messiah, what we celebrate today, we have a reason to have hope. And that's the message we need to be sharing with other people as we encounter them. Listen, we're going to read a scripture and get into some more stuff, but I really want to drive this point home. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for today. God, wherever we find ourselves today, God, I pray that you will help us to embrace this concept of hope. God, hope in you, not in ourselves, not in what others can do for us, God, but strictly in Jesus Christ. Because God, if we put our hope in you, we know that you will give us everything that we need. So God, speak to our hearts today. God, help us to understand what Paul is going to say to the church at Corinth, to the church at Rome, and what he's saying to us on today as well. God, we pray that you will just lead us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say it. Amen and amen. So listen, Paul in this section of scripture right here, you're talking about, is there any hope that we have? If we're thinking about death and we're thinking about something as final as the grave and eternity after death, is there any hope that we can hold on to? And Paul goes to the church at Corinth and he gives them this passage of scripture. And I'm going to use it to hopefully encourage us today how we can hold on to hope. Look at what Paul said. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Or that they don't come back to life. "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep or those who have died in Christ are lost." Verse 19. "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." And verse 20, Paul's like, "But Christ." Or you could even throw in, "But God." "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So he gives this argument on these people that talk about there's no resurrection from the dead. And if that's the fact that Christ is not risen from the dead, and if that's the truth, then we're still in our sins and there's no hope for us. And the end of it, he says, if we only have life, we only have hope in this life, Paul says this, then we really are the ones who are in a bad state. We're to be pitied if we're meeting here on Easter Sunday and throughout the week we're telling people about Jesus and we're trying to live moral lives and trying to do the good things for other people. If we're embracing the hope that only relates to this life and not the life after, Paul says this, we are the most to be pitied, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And so since Christ has been raised from the dead, it means this, one day we're going to rise from the dead. And if we're going to rise from the dead, that means that one day we're going to be with Jesus forever and ever. That's the hope that we hold on to. So listen, I talked earlier about hope that I had in the race, and that's consequential hope. I could have not finished. Maybe I could have finished. The hope I'm talking about in terms of spiritual hope, in terms of Christian hope, go to the next slide, is this. Hope, when we look at hope from a biblical perspective, is, the, and I've shared this with you all before, my own personal definition that I pulled up, the confident expectation of seeing the promises of God fulfilled in one's life. That this hope right here is not a might happen. I might finish the race earlier. That's not this hope. I might get through the triathlon. That's not this hope. I might make it to the end. That's not this hope. This hope is saying this. I confidently expect to see the promises of God fulfilled in my life. That confidently I'm expecting to see everything that God said in his word and everything he's spoken to me to happen in my life. And listen, it's not a maybe. It's not if it happens, it's going to happen because God said it and I believe it, and that settles it. And so this hope, this confident expectation, this assurance that we have right here is on the promises of God. Again, and on the promises of God, if you're basing your hope on something that's not based on the promises of God, that's where hope falls apart. That there are people who put hope or their confident expectation in a relationship that God didn't promise you. They put their confident expectation in a person that they're not supposed to be with. They put their confident expectation in a job where God didn't want you to be. They put their confident expectation in something like a drug or a bottle or something else to try to get them fulfillment. And that's not according to the promises of God. So it's not going to come to pass. So what that is false hope. And so this hope that we're talking about, this Christian hope that we're talking about, is this. Jesus said that he would die, that he would be buried, and he'd rise from the dead on the third day, and that happened. And that hope is what we hold on to assure us that one day, whenever we die, one day we'll rise from the dead and we'll be with Jesus forever and ever. That's the hope that we embrace as Christian believers. But unfortunately, a lot of people use this hope and they put it in terms of salvation, and they don't relate it to what's happening in their life right now. Quick question. Anybody hoping for God to move in their life in the future? Let me get away from my topic really quickly. By a show of hands, anybody expecting this, confidently expect to see God move in their life in the future? If so, raise your hand. So all of us with our hands up can say that there is something that I believe that God has promised me in his word, or that he's shown to me in terms of my direction in life, in terms of my relationships in life, that there's something that God is revealing to me that I have hope that is going to happen. And I'm not just waiting for the hope of making it to heaven one day. I'm expecting to see the blessings and the favor of God on my life right now because he promised me. And so earlier we talked about the school shootings that are taking place, and I could have put a whole bunch of other things up there in terms of politics or what's going on in our city or what's going on in our world, and people are kind of saying like there's no hope for the future, there's no hope for things to get better, and ultimately the ultimate of fixing of things is going to happen when Jesus comes back. But I believe that as believers we're called to have hope that things will get better until Christ comes back and not get worse. Okay, so you know, people are like, well, how can you say one that, Pastor Taylor, but then you say that it's not going to get better? Hopefully you're expecting that your family is going to get better as you continue into the future. If you have a sick loved one, hopefully you're believing that God's going to heal that sick loved one. If you have financial problem, hopefully you're believing that God's going to bless you in a way to where your finances get better. If you find yourself in a situation to where stress and anxiety is always bombarding your mind, you believe that in the future you're going to have peace. That's the hope we hold on to. And listen, that's not for heaven or the sweet by and by. That's for right now. That I don't think any of us want to say that we want to live on this earth and constantly be bombarded with what's going on around us and stress about all of the bad things that could happen around us. Do you know that there's a place where you can get with the Lord to where in the midst of darkness and in the midst of turmoil and in the midst of all kind of things happening around you, you can have peace? That you can find yourself in a place with the Lord to where everybody else is breaking down and having nervous breakdowns and going through all kind of stress, but you find yourself walking in the midst of that and saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. That's a peace that only comes as we place our hope, as we place our trust in the God of the Bible and in the God who's revealed his promises to us. So listen, I fully believe that the promises in the Bible are for the people of the Bible. That the promises that God has given us in this Bible is not for everybody on the street and anybody that wants to claim whatever the Bible says and they want to have anything to do with God. No, the promises of the Bible are for the people of God, the people of the Bible, as we get into the Word. And so the promises that are in here, I'm embracing, but God has made me a promise that doesn't relate to Miss Francis. Does that make sense? That there are certain things where I'm going to find myself pursuing something in life or going down a path in life with relationships or with work that relates to me but doesn't relate to Miss Francis. And each person in here has something where you have to find out, God, what are you saying in my life? What are you trying to reveal to me in my life? And as you figure that out, you need to say this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. God, I trust you to direct me in whatever path you have me going in. And so this hope, this confident expectation is something as believers that we need to embrace and not waver whenever you get into the Word and you know that God has said something over your life or that he says something over your relationship or that he says something over your children or over your spouse or over wherever you find yourself. Stand on it and believe that God's going to make it happen. Again, this hope is not a maybe. This hope is not a, well, if it happens, then I'll praise God. No, this hope, this belief is saying, God said it, this is what's going to happen in my life. And all of that is based on the mere fact that Jesus died, rose from the dead, just like he said he would, and went up to heaven, just like he said he would. So if he was able to conquer death and take care of everything pertaining to being beaten and being spit upon and being whipped and being put in a tomb and to come back from all of that and to rise with all power in his hand, I think that he can take care of whatever problem is in your life. That so many times we try to negate or we try to limit the things that God is going to do in our life or we say we don't want to bother God or we don't want to dream too big whenever God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But in order to do that, we need to get in his Word and hold on to the hope that he gives us in his Word. And so we read the Brother Alessio read that scripture in the beginning of service talking about that he is risen. And the fact that he is risen is the reason why we're here today holding on to this concept of hope. And as we look at hope, go to the last slide. One more after that, JT. You think about this subject of hope, and whenever you fully understand what hope is all about, That's when you could claim what Paul said in this scripture, that whenever you understand the promises of God for the people of God, I'm a person of God, so those promises are for me. That's whenever you can say, and I know, that absolutely all things God is going to work together for good to those who love him. That this hope that I have, that I don't care what the past looks like. It may be a past where you found yourself in prison or committing adultery. Here we go. A murderer like Paul was in the past. Somebody that found themselves maybe being an abuser. No. If you're in Christ and you're actually chosen by him, Paul says this: I know that God's going to work all things together for good to those who love them, to those who have been called for his purpose. Look, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And listen, those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And so if God's done all this stuff and has worked all of these things out in my life, what then shall we say in response to these things? This is one of the many take-home points I want you to have today. If God is for me, if the promises of God are for the people of God, I'm a person of God, so those promises are for me. And if that's the fact, then if God is for me, who in the world can be against me? That means other people trying to be against you. We talked about it yesterday during prayer. Principalities and powers of the air that are trying to fight against you or fight against your family or trying to take you out or take your children out or trying to cause trouble in your life. But no, Paul said this: if God is for me, they can't even be against me. Those things can't be against me. No people can be against me. God, who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? What are all things, Pastor Taylor? All things pertain to the promises of God. This is where I'm gonna start stepping on some toes. All things does not pertain to whatever I want in my life. All things does not pertain to whatever relationship you want to find yourself in. No, all things does not pertain to whatever our flesh wants to do. All things does not pertain to whatever we want to do. All things pertain to whatever God has in store for me. That will he not also give with Jesus graciously? He'll give us everything we need to live in godliness, to actually pursue him in our lives. And a lot of times people take these scriptures and they say, oh, well, Pastor Taylor, look, we know all things work together for good. And they stop there. That means I could do whatever I want to do, Miss Francis. I can live however I want. I can go to the club. I can go home with anybody I want. I can act any kind of way on my job. I can mistreat people in the neighborhood, but some kind of way God's going to grant me grace and all that other stuff. Again, this promise is for the people of God. That God works out those bad things in our life or those situations that we're not proud of, he works those out for good. The things that glorify him, he works those things out for good. And in it all, listen, it's not for us to get the glory, it's for God to get the glory. And he gives us all things. So our hope is in this God who gives us all things. Go to the next slide. And Paul continued. I could really imagine Paul in my sanctified imagination. He was really preaching this part. Like he was going in. Like he had somebody backing him up, maybe patting him on the back and telling him, go, Paul, go, go, Paul, go. He said this: who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? Anybody ever had somebody talk about you in the past and maybe something happened and or you find yourself in a situation today to where people are looking down on you for a choice that you've made and you're feeling a little downcast or you're feeling like, I don't know how I'm going to make it. And Paul said this: who's going to bring a charge to you if you're God's elect? If you're God's chosen, it doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter what they try to do. It doesn't matter what they try to bring your way. When you hold on to hope, you know this: God's the one who justifies. then who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ died, more than that, was raised to life. Why are we here today? To celebrate that main fact. Died, raised to life at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. So here we go. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What shall separate me from the love of Christ? This good God that we're serving, this one that has taken care of us in the past, the one that's taking care of us today, the one that has a hope and a future for us tomorrow. Paul said this: what in the world is going to separate us from Christ? Shall trouble or hardship? Donovan just shared it. He said that whenever he was going through difficulty, he's about to quit the praise team. And his brother was like, no. You need to stay right here with the people of God, in the presence of God, so that you can get where you need to be. He says this: shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all these things, we have the victory. In all these things, we're going to come out on top, because Jesus got up out of the grave, because he didn't stay in the tomb, because he's alive forevermore. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he took it home with this. He says, I'm convinced. He said, I am thoroughly convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, the present, the future, the powers, height, depth, pandemic, politics, school shootings, gossip, pessimism, here we go, health problems, mental problems, none of that is going to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the hope we hold on to. As a person of God, I'm entitled to the promises of God. And the promises of God says this: I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you until the end of time. He told it to his disciples back then, but he tells it to us today, that where you find yourself, if you're my child, if you are my follower, if you're putting your trust in me, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to walk with you in the valley of the shadow of death. My rod and my staff is going to come for you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And because of that fact, Paul said this: that's where my hope is based. That's where my hope is. Again, my hope is not in a boyfriend. My hope is not in a job or a girlfriend or however much money you have in your bank right now. My hope is not in my intellect. My hope is not in maybe an inheritance I'm going to get in the future. My hope is not whatever I can do of myself. My hope is in the God, and the God who's going to give me the strength to do the thing he's called me to do. Hope is, last slide, I think. Go to the next one, JT. If you're taking home anything today, hope is a confident expectation. It's something that you expect to get. It's something that you know you're gonna get. It's not something where I don't know if this is gonna happen. My hope is a confident expectation that I'm gonna see the promises of God fulfilled in my life. That it may not be going well right now, but because of what we're celebrating today, because of Easter Sunday, because Christ got up out of the grave, because the tomb is empty, because he fulfilled the promises that he said that he would fulfill, I have this hope on today. And that's hopefully the take-home point for all of you today, for all of us today. There's something that may be going on in your life right now, and you're saying, I don't know how this situation is going to work out. I can tell you what you can do. Get in your word and start talking to the Lord. You say, will this Bible tell me about what to do with my relationship? I guarantee it won't have the name of the person who is in your relationship in here, but it will tell you what to do in terms of that relationship. I don't know what to do about my job, Pastor Taylor. Get in your word. I don't know what I'm going to do about my family. I don't know what I'm going to do about this situation in the community. I don't know what the future holds. We know the one who holds the future. And if we get in touch with him, if we get connected to him, then again, our hope, our expectation is that we're going to see him do great things in our life. To give us a hope, to give us a future, again, to glorify himself in the way that we're living our life. That's what Easter is about. This sermon on today is in 2023. And someone may hear it this year. Someone may hear it next month. Someone may hear it a year or so from now. Your hope needs to be in this Jesus that I'm talking about. Is this an altar call, Pastor Taylor? Kind of, sort of. If you're here today or you're listening to this sermon and you're like, I don't know what that preacher's talking about. I don't know what this hope is. I don't know what this resurrection thing is all about, but I feel like I need to make a change in my life. What better day to do it than Easter 2023, to where you say, I gave my life to Jesus Christ today? Or whenever you're listening to this, or whenever you're looking at this, if we have the video up later on, my hope is in this Jesus that he's talking about. And I guarantee you, your life will get better. I guarantee you that there will be a peace and a joy that you have in the midst of making hard decisions in your life. I guarantee there will be a happiness and a fulfillment that you will experience while, again, other people all around you are angry or they're frustrated or they don't know how to deal with life. This God that we serve will give you a peace in the midst of it all, but your hope has to be in him, in Jesus Christ. He died, he rose, he's interceding for us in heaven. Listen, he's coming back to get us one day. Until he comes back to get us, our job is to win more people for the kingdom. Did we think that he left us here just to be a hospice chaplain? Did he leave you here just to get your law degree, Donovan? Did he leave you here just to become a doctor, Jonathan? Did he leave you here, Alessio, just to be a professor? No. God left us here so that we can call other brothers and sisters out of the darkness into the marvelous light. And that's the hope that we have. The hope that I have, the confident expectation I have, hopefully all of you have this, is that that loved one, that brother in your life, that sister, that family member that doesn't know Christ, that God will open up the door for you to be able to share with them. And you'll see them come into the kingdom. You'll see them actually start loving this Jesus, loving this God that you serve. What better, again, what better gift could we give back to the Lord than somebody coming into the kingdom? That's the hope. I have a bunch of faces in my head right now of people I'm confidently expecting to see come into the kingdom of God. As God opens that door, that's the hope that we hold on to. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for another Easter Sunday. God, Friday was not a good day for Jesus as he bore the sins of the world, as he died in our place, as he experienced so much suffering. God, thank you that Friday wasn't the end, and that Saturday wasn't the end of the story. That Sunday, you got up with all power in your hand. And God, your promises are yes and amen. God, I pray for each one of us here today. God, there's some of us that are wondering, how does this relate to my life? God, how do I hold on to this hope with this mountain that's in front of me? God, you are the answer. God, I pray that you will move in mighty and miraculous ways. Thank you for doors that you've opened up already. God, I just thank you that in the midst of it all, everything's going to be okay because our hope is in you. God, thank you for today. Again, thank you for this time of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say it. Amen and amen.